Shall we pray together? God in heaven, we pray that you will quiet our spirits and open our hearts and our ears to hear the word which you speak to us, the word that comes from the inspired scriptures, the word that brings us into a personal relationship with you as it introduces us to Christ, the word that sends us on our way, realizing that we can know what your will is in so many parts of our lives. So speak to us through that word, and grant, O God, that we may sense that we're in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends in Christ, a few months ago, one of our daughters introduced me to the washer and the dryer. She knew full well that I had never met either one of them. And that is true. I lived for all those years and I had never washed a handkerchief. She took me to the laundry room and she showed me all those dials and she told me how to use them. And she said, now you better follow this instruction or it will not be good. Well, I did. And I got along well, washing some of the essential things of clothing. Then I began to get into things that were a bit more sophisticated. And I learned that there are a few more lessons than just lesson number one. I don't know if you men, or maybe some of you women, realize, but in every garment that I have purchased of late, there's a little tag. That tag is important. And it tells you exactly how to wash that garment. One day my wife said, you know, I think you need a new pair of slacks, summer slacks, light khaki slacks. You call it khaki out here, we call it khaki where I come from, but you know what I mean anyway, khaki slacks. So I went downtown and they were a little bit more expensive than I thought, but well, I better do it anyway. So I bought this beautiful pair of khaki slacks. And I wore them two or three times and then they had to be washed. I forgot to look at the label. And what actually happened was size 40 came out size 36. And I haven't been able to use the slack since. In fact, I gave them away and I took them down to St. Vincent de Paul thrift shop. And I said, you don't know what a bargain you're getting today. I'm going to give them to you. But they've only been worn once. The only thing I ask you to do, change the size. They're not 40, they're 36. And the lady down there smiled at me and reminded me of what I had done wrong. And I said, that is correct. And as I left, I thought, well, it was a rather costly mistake, but somebody's going to get a good pair of slacks out of it, and I'm going to get a sermon illustration out of it, and here it is today. You don't know how much that sermon illustration really costs, friend, but it costs more than I normally pay for them. Anyway, point that I'd like to make today is we live with authority. Some of these people that I travel around with occasionally will make a statement like this, I am an authority unto myself. And I think some of us believe that often. We are authorities unto ourselves. No, we aren't. And the quicker that we get that out of our head, that we are our own authority, the better life is going to be for us. There are authorities. And these authorities are good. They are meant for our own welfare. They are authorities that are to be followed. One of my favorite preachers that I read quite often is William Edsel. William Edsel has said this, we all have authorities which are preconceptions that determine how we spend our time, how we invest our money, how we make our decisions, and how we determine our beliefs. We have authority. The dangerous thing is that some of the authorities that you and I have are not very reliable. Let me mention just three of these unreliable authorities that can so control our lives. The one of them is culture. Our culture becomes our authority. And what do I mean by that? I mean that which is around me, what my society thinks, what my society believes, what my society practices, that is the authority. So if my culture is different today than it was probably a generation ago, so my beliefs are different. They change. After all, if everybody's doing it, you kids know what that is, if everybody is doing it, that is authority. And things today that we would have condemned a few years ago seems to go unnoticed, or at least they are blessed to a certain extent. It is the authority of culture that is an unreliable authority, whether you're a kid or whether you're 75 or 80 years old. Culture cannot be our authority. I'd like to spend the whole morning on that, because I'm thoroughly convinced that most of us just walk along with this. Whatever society says, that presumably is acceptable, if not all right. The second unreliable authority is my reasoning power. Haven't you heard people say, well, I thought it through seriously, and it seems so right for me. And so by using my reason, I finally come to a place where this is how I will act, this is how I will think. The problem with it is my reasoning power is so limited. There is so little that I know. I realize that it's very, very difficult for us to accept. But the human mind doesn't know very much, friend. It just doesn't know very much. And when it becomes the authority to guide and lead me through life, wow, I am really in trouble. The third unreliable authority that I would call to your attention this morning is feelings. Just follow your feelings. Oh, what a horrible piece of counsel that really is. And you hear people say, and probably we have said it ourselves, it just felt so right at that time. It felt right. That inner feeling. But that inner feeling can really be bad. It, for example, may cause us to do things that we will regret later on. Perhaps we have been severely angered by someone, and we decide that we're going to vent our emotions. Just feels that that's the right thing to do. Get it off your chest. You're going to be a lot better off. Feeling. It's the cause of a lot of murders. It's the cause of a lot of destroying reputations. I feel I've got to lash out. Feeling is an unreliable authority. Now today we come to the Word of God. And here is the authority. That is what St. Paul is talking about when he talks about the Scriptures. Notice what he says about them. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. To what do I refer? The Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Herein, for the Christian, is found the authority. I just love the doctrinal statement of our Evangelical Lutheran Church when it comes to the Word of God. You know what it says? You really ought to read this. And if somebody asks you, what does your church believe about the Bible? This is the official position of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. We believe that the Bible, both Old and New Testament, is the inspired, notice, the inspired Word of God and the authority. Just a bit of a lesson in English grammar. The authority, not an authority. The authority, the only authority. The authority in all matters of faith and life. Now notice what it says, that the Bible, this is a confession of our Evangelical Lutheran Church, based on what I've read to you here from Scripture this morning, is the authority, the only authority, in matters of faith and life. It's not the authority in science. It's not the authority in economics. And when we begin to take our Bible and say, well, this has got to be a science book, we are doing it an injustice. It is the authority in what I believe and how I behave. But therein is found the authority with which I am to live and to die if I am His. Now you may ask, well, you hand a person a Bible and say, this is the authority. What would cause her or him to say, yeah, I guess it is? I would say, too, with many of my friends, if I could only believe, as some of them say, if I could only believe that this Bible is the inspired Word of God and the authority in matters of faith and life, I would truly be a committed Christian, but how am I to believe it? I was on the 15th tee. That's the second hardest hole at Beaver Hills Golf Course, only a couple of weeks ago. And the golf wasn't going very well. And one of my friends, a dentist here in town, who is very ill, still able to play a little golf, but ill, terminally ill, said to another man and myself who were in the threesome, I don't know what I would do if I were not a believer in Jesus Christ. But he said, you know, it is really something to come to that place where you are a believer. He said, you just can't go up to a person and say, here's the book. Everything in it is right and expected he's going to believe it. You can say it to him. You can say it all day long. But that doesn't make him one who really believes that this is the inspired Word of God. And I thought back on that day when I sat down in Phoenix listening to a great theologian in that day of our church. Fellow who had been considered somewhat of a liberal, I think, person who I had never considered to be much of an evangelist. His name was Dr. Joseph Sittler. I've shared this with you in the congregation before, but I want to remind you of it again. As I read one of the theological journals, I heard that Dr. Joseph Sittler, who often was a lecturer here at UNI and professor of theology at the University of Chicago, was going to be speaking for 5 times on the subject of evangelism. There was no way that I could ever imagine Joe Sittler talking about evangelism. So I made my way to Phoenix and listened to Dr. Sittler, and his lectures on evangelism weren't very good. But he said one thing while I was there, and it was worth the price of going to Phoenix. For he gave me an understanding of how this becomes the inspired Word of God for you. Said Joseph Sittler, when the truths of God's Word intersect with the realities of life, then you know it is the Word of God, and only then. Let me repeat it again. The Word is intersect. When the teachings of the Word of God intersect with the realities of life, then and only then do you know that it is a Word of God. Shortly after returning from hearing Dr. Sittler say that, I had a funeral here. A man who died quickly, and we had had his body interned at the cemetery. We were back for coffee. I'd used as my text for that funeral sermon, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. I had confirmed his daughter probably 10 years prior to that. She came up to me at the coffee. She said, you used for your text today my confirmation verse. I stood here at the confirmation rail, and I said to the congregation, I am the resurrection and the life, and so on. She said, for me, that was a verse of scripture, a beautiful verse, poetic, and something that I like to hear. Today, it has moved from a verse of scripture to a living truth in my life. My Father lives in Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven. See, Joel Sittler was so right. The truth of God's word had intersected with the reality of life. And this young lady could grab a hold of it and say, Christ is my answer. Christ is my salvation. That's the authority. That's the authority with which you and I must live, friend. And so Paul writes in, writing to the young man Timothy says, it is inspired. What does that mean? It means that the book is different than any other book you have in your home. You may have Shakespeare, you may have Chaucer, you may have all the rest of these great, great writers. You may have some excellent literature of modern day. But the Bible is different. It is God-man. It is human, it is divine. God used a human being to write it, but he inspired him so that when it was written, it conveyed his message. We deal with the kerygma, the message of the Bible. Are there some errors in the Bible? Of course there are some errors in the Bible. But the kerygma, you know what the kerygma is? The kerygma is the message that flows from Genesis to the book of Revelation. That is without error. That part is infallible. That part is inerrant. That is the authority in our life. My friend, the purpose of the scriptures are defined here in this brief text that we have this morning. What is the first one? It is the Bible that makes us wise unto salvation. What does that mean? It means it is the Bible that has presented us with Christ. And it tells me that, just listen to the simplicity of this gospel. I am a sinner. God loved me so much that he sent into this world his son, Jesus. And Jesus on a cross died for my sins, paid the full price. And if I, empowered by the Spirit of God, will ask him to be a part of my life, my sins are all forgiven, and I am restored into fellowship with God forever and ever and ever. That's the gospel. That's authority. Now, what would my society say about salvation? Well, they would say that, yeah, we hope there's something after death. But the authority says there is something after death. My society would say, well, isn't it going to be great when we all get to heaven? Everybody's going to heaven. The authority says, no. Not true. Those who believe in Jesus are going to heaven. My reasoning power says you can't believe that. Now reason becomes my authority, huh? No. The authority. Listen real good. The authority for salvation is the scriptures. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's authority. And one day we can face God and know that through faith in him, we live with him forever in the kingdom of heaven. That's our authority. Not my feeling. Not my culture. Not my reasoning. Only what the Word of God has said. The Word of God is important for teaching. What does it teach me? It teaches me, among other things, and we've been talking about what it teaches us for a lot of years around here. Let me pull out one that is most precious to me. It teaches me that even though I am a sinner, even though I am a rebel, even though there are so many things in my life that are not the way they should be and God really doesn't want them that way, in his eyes, can you ever beat it? I'm a precious and an important individual. He created me in His image. He redeemed me in His Son. And He can use me, no matter who we are, as His servant. That's authority. What does my culture say? You're not much. What do my feelings say? Boy, you're a miserable character. What does it do to my self-esteem? Lowers it. What does my reason say? I'm not as smart, wise as others. But God lifts me up and says, not because of what you have accomplished, but because of who you are, Homer Larson. You are a precious and an important individual. That's authority. And that Bible is necessary for rebuke. Sometimes we have to be rebuked, don't we? Don't do this, do this. That which you did is wrong. Gary Demarest, a great Presbyterian preacher out in California, says this: maybe we ought to put on our Bible a little sign, danger, this book could upset you. You bet. Bet it upsets you. Sets me many a time when there are things that I should be doing that I don't do. And I see as I grow older, those sins of omission become so numerous. I've been spending much of my life thinking of the things that I shouldn't have done that I did. But take a look at the other side of it. It rebukes me. That's authority. I can't rationalize that away. I can't come with my excuses. God will never excuse me, but He'll forgive me. That's authority. And that Bible is the authority that will train me and equip me that I can go on and do God's work. That I'm not just to have some of the answers that come from the authority and then go home, but I am to take those words and spread them into our society. He equips me, He empowers me, He strengthens me to be His servant. That's the authority. Now, that's our authority, friend. And you are a believer in Christ Jesus. Don't you think that it should be used and should be used regularly? Don't you think, and you have to apply this to yourself, that you ought to at least go home and try to find your Bible? Or if you know where it is, dust it off and open it up. Open it up every day and read it. If you're a mom and a dad here this morning, don't you think that it's time? And maybe you're doing it. I don't want to be too negative. Maybe if you're doing it, great. Open up that Bible and deal with these great truths with those little children who are a part of your family, that it can be the authority. The authority. Now, maybe this is, coming back again to the more negative, maybe this is a rebuke. Have you kept it closed? And God is saying, open it up. What you're doing is wrong. And let me show you how much I love you and what I have in store for you. We're getting very close to the period where we celebrate the Reformation. And if there's anything that our church father, Dr. Martin Luther, has given to us that stands above everything else, I think, is he gave the laity back the Word of God. He translated that scriptures into the vernacular, into his German. And then he said, now read it. Don't let anybody take it away from you. Don't let any theologian, don't let any ecclesiastical prophet try to tell you you can't understand it. you can't understand it. To say that you can't understand it is to take the scriptures away from you. Read them, study them, live in them, and let them do their marvelous work in your life. The message of the scriptures is so great, so beyond our human understanding, that the greatest theological mind cannot comprehend it. But it is so simple that a little child can know it. Jesus loves me. That is the inspired Word of God, the only authority in matters of faith and life. Amen.